Jesus warned of a coming spiritual deception first, and then he warned of wars, of famines, of disease, of earthquakes, and a widespread slaughter of the righteous. And that's the order that we see. So I'd like to start up at verse 1, though, to just kind of give us a little bit of context. So read with me what we studied last week, Revelation 6, verse 1. It says, "Now I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals and heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Verse 3, "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come and see.' Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. 5, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil in the wine.'" And then that's where we, let's see, we did one more. Verse 7, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." So that's what we did last week. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thanks for time together to study it. And Lord, we know you're our teacher. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's work in this room right now. May our hearts be real soft and tender to receive all that you want to say to us today. And may we just not hear it, but may it become more and more so we become like you. That's our goal, Lord. We want to be like Jesus. So may this study today help transform us into your image, God. So bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we saw last week in verse 1 and 2 that the first horseman, in my opinion, is the Antichrist. And he represents the pinnacle of spiritual deception. And he'll be so charismatic and so smart and so powerful and so insightful that when it comes to the global economy and the world situation, that the world's going to hail him as their savior. He's going to promise world prosperity and peace, and the world's just going to love that. And the scary thing about that is he can deliver on his promise for a season. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East. He'll turn around this worldwide recession and all the things that are going on with their debts and things. He'll turn that around by bringing about a one-world economy. He'll establish a one-world religion that will cause all this religious bickering and all these wars. They'll cease. He'll even put a stop to global warming. Well, let's not get carried away. I don't know that anybody can do that, right? I mean, I'm just teasing. But this guy's going to bring peace to the earth for a season. This guy's going to be Satan incarnate. He's Satan in human form. And we know that the Bible tells us Satan has one agenda. His agenda is to steal and to kill and destroy. And as we go on the way through Revelation, we're going to see that happen. So this is how the tribulation period begins, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. A world leader is going to come onto the scene who's going to promise peace and prosperity. And the world, Jews included, are going to fall right into this trap. But he's going to promise a peace that's a deceptive peace. It's going to be a false sense of security. And we're being set up for that now. Psychologically, socially, economically, spiritually, all these things, religiously, all these things were being set up, be lured right in with international peace as the bait. But here's what's going to happen. When the Antichrist comes into power, he's not only going to bring peace and safety to the world, he's going to make a special deal with Israel and allow them to rebuild their temple right there on the Temple Mount. And they're going to have their priesthood again, the Jewish nation will. They're going to have their sacrificial system again. And everything's going to be great in their eyes until a day comes when this guy, the devil in human flesh, walks into the Holy of Holies and presents himself there and demands that everyone worships him. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. It's called the abomination of desolation. And at that point, the Jews are going to realize, well, boy, we've really screwed up. We've been following a false Messiah. And all hell is going to break loose on this planet. And then what next, then, we see the five devastating judgments that come upon the earth. And we studied them last week. The second seal there, starting in 3, is the red horse war. The seal, third seal is the black horse famine. And then the fourth seal is verse 7. It's the pale horse, disease and death. And over a quarter of the earth population is going to die. 1.8 billion people. That's all South America. That's all Central America. That's all North America. That's all of Europe. A quarter of the population. And notice the worst part about all that is it doesn't just bring death in verse 8. Hades follows. So it's not just physical death, spiritual death. People are going to hell. Let that settle in for a second. People we know, people we love, are going to spend eternity separated from God. Now, these first four seals that we see are sometimes referred to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Okay, the timings of these things, it's really not certain. Some scholars believe that when the first four seals are open, it's during the first half of the tribulation period. Others believe that that abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist goes in and sets himself up in the Holy of Holies God, that triggers the opening of the second seal, and that goes all the way through. Then the rest of the seals happen during the second half of the tribulation period. You just got to study it and come up with your own understanding of that. I kind of leaned toward the second view because I think the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is going to be peace and safety. But you study it, get a sense of where you land on this. So today, then, we come to verse 9, which is the opening of the fifth seal. Here, let's just read a couple verses. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord? Holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth." Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So here we see the opening of the fifth seal, and John sees, remember the Apostle John's getting a glimpse of this, he sees a great number of souls under the altar in heaven. Now this, in my opinion, isn't the raptured church. We find them around the throne of God in chapters 4 and 5. This, in my opinion, are the souls of the saints who've been slain during the tribulation period. And we'll find out more about them next week as we get into chapter 7, Lord willing. But there's going to be a huge number of people who are going to come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. Chapter 7, verse 9 tells us that it's such a great number that you can't even number them if you look over. So evidently, one of the greatest periods of evangelism the world's ever seen is going to occur during this tribulation period. Now remember, Scripture tells us that at some point, the Lord's going to lift his church out of this world before he punishes a Christ-rejecting world. So some supernatural event is going to take place. And I wonder, what will be the testimony of all the people who remain? Let's say that happens right now, and the whole church is taken away. Those who remain, what are they going to think? What are they going to explain about what happened? Have you ever thought about those kind of things? I mean, I suppose maybe you've read the book or watched the movie Left Behind and all that kind of stuff. By the way, that's a novel, right? The guy made some of it up. It came out of his mind. It's not the Bible. So if you read that stuff, be on your toes a little. It's kind of entertaining, but it's not necessarily all fact. Now, I grew up in a traditional denominational church. They never spoke about a personal relationship with Jesus. I didn't even know what that was until a buddy of mine in college came to know Jesus. And man, it was evident. This guy, I mean, I partied with this guy hard, and this guy just changed. It was, you could just see light in his eyes, and it was like, whoa, something really remarkable happened to him. And so we talked, and I began to search, and sure enough, God revealed himself to me, and I was saved too. And so from that point on then, I became a real challenge for my family, because they grew up like I did, you know, mom, dad, and all, traditional denominational kind of thing. So all of a sudden now I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus. I'm carrying my Bible around, you know? I mean, we didn't even carry one to church. You know, we had one, but it's where we stored flowers and letters and things, you know? I mean, it's just kind of the way life was for us. And so all that was kind of shocking to my family. And I wasn't the gentlest when it comes to some of the ways I shared with them about all the things that God had done in my life and what God wanted to do in their life. You know, it was hard. And especially then when I would talk about end time things, rapture things, and all that. But what are they going to think for those of us who've shared with people? What are they going to think when they're behind and we're gone? They're going to remember what you told them. They're going to remember the testimonies that you've said about what Jesus is going to do. They're going to remember those things. They're going to realize that what you said to them was right. And many of them are going to be saved at that point. So I think there's going to be some incredible testimonies that come from the rapture of the church. And one reason I believe that is because from studying the scripture, I believe children are going to be raptured. Now remember, when David's illegitimate child with Bathsheba was sick, remember that? And David had fasted and he prayed for the child. But when the child died, his servants didn't want to tell David because they thought he was going to go off the deep end. But once he'd heard that the child had died, he got up, he shaved, he put a little bit of gel in his hair, you know, and he got brushed his teeth, and he got all cleaned up and everything and wanted some food. And the servant's like, hey, whoa, what's up? When the child was sick, you acted all like that, and now the child's dead, and you're doing okay? How's that work? And here's what David said. He says, I thought, who can tell if the Lord would be gracious while the child was alive? But now that the child's gone, I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. So David believed that his child was in the presence of the Lord, and that David believed that he would see his child one day. And I believe that the scripture clearly teaches that God draws a distinction between little children and those who have reached the age of accountability. And if that's the case, and I believe it with all my heart, then children all around the world, regardless of their religion, regardless of their culture, will be taken to heaven when the rapture occurs. And what a testimony that'll be to every culture in this world. Joel Stackman sent me something this week, and I pulled a little bit of it out. Do you realize that the average Muslim household has 8 children, and 44% of the Muslim population is under the age of 12? Now, what shocker that will be when almost half of the Muslim world is taken to heaven. That's going to blow them out of the water. And I think the Lord's going to have an incredible testimony during this time. There are going to be multitudes and multitudes of people that come to faith in the Lord Jesus during the tribulation period. And because of that then testimony, there's going to be a worldwide martyrdom. People are going to be slaughtered for their faith. One thing the Antichrist is going to do, and if you stay with us as we go through the next few chapters, we're going to see during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to set up a one world economic system where you can only buy and sell if you have the mark. Remember where it is? It's either on your back of your right hand or it's on your forehead. Now, we live in a generation where we're like, yeah, that's possible, right? I mean, all you're going to do is take the chip off your card and put it in your head. And I read the statistics just a couple weeks ago about how possible that is now. I mean, we're ready. We're ready for a cash society. You realize Sweden's going cashless? I just read it this week. So we're in a place where we can see these things coming our way, and the Antichrist is going to have all this in place. So it's going to be pretty easy then to identify those who don't have that mark. And it's going to be easy to identify them as insurrectionists, as ones who don't go along very well, ones who don't play the game properly. But the problem with taking the mark of the beast, and God's going to make it very clear, for those of us that hadn't studied it, read ahead, we'll get there in a few weeks. But God's going to make it very clear that if you take that mark, you can't be saved. So when people take that mark, they're willingly going to know that they're identifying themselves with this Antichrist. Remember, the devil's an imitator. God's a trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And here in the book of Revelation, we're going to see an unholy trinity, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. And God has already sealed us. And we're going to see in chapter 7 next week that God's going to seal the 144,000. So what does Satan then do? He seals also by using the mark of the beast. And that's what's going to be. Again, we don't want to get too much into that. But there's going to be great pressure upon people to take the mark. And those who refuse will be martyred. That's what the Bible says. I get a kick out of some people who say, you know what, I don't know that I'm so interested in that God thing right now. But, you know, if this is all what you say, Pastor, is true, then, you know, then during the tribulation period, I'll come to know Jesus then. You know, I hear people say that. That's crazy. You have no idea. One, you have no idea if you're even going to live through today. You have no idea if you're going to see whether the Colts win tonight or not. You have no idea. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You may never have another opportunity to come to know Jesus as your Savior than right now in this room. There's no guarantees about anything that's in front of us. And another reason that's crazy talk, to talk about I'll just wait until the tribulation period, living for God then is going to be extremely challenging. If you're not willing to live for God now when it's relatively easy, well, it's going to be hard. I don't know that you're going to be willing to live for God then. So my encouragement is just come to know Jesus this morning. Notice then that we look at there in verse 9 that the souls of these saints are under the altar. You see it there? In the Old Testament, the blood associated with the sin offering and the consecration of the priest was poured out under the base of the bronze altar. And because these tribulation saints were martyred for their faith in Christ, rather than dying on the basis of all those other ways of dying that we saw last week, their blood is going to be considered holy to God. Their blood represents a sacrifice to the Lord, in contrast to the other ways of dying. One little parallel, okay? I debated about saying this, but I want you to hear this. Notice the saints there, their souls are conscious. They're aware of what's going on around them in verse 9 and 10. And the reason I wanted to bring that up is there's a teaching in the churches today called soul sleep. I don't know if you've heard it or not. They say that when you die, and your body goes into the ground, you lay there sleeping until the resurrection. And then you become conscious again. But here we see that these souls in heaven, they're not sleeping in the grave. They're conscious of the things, and they're talking to the Lord. So when you hear the teaching of soul sleep, it's not a biblical premise. And you'll hear it if you're really tuned into that kind of thing. Philippians 1, Paul says that he had a desire to depart from this world and to be with Christ. Paul just said, I don't have a desire to depart from this world and sleep in the grave for a few hundred years. He didn't say that. And 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. People often ask me, Pastor, what happens when we die? Here's what the Bible says. The second you close your eyes in this world, you're going to open your eyes in the next. Now, you want to make sure that where you open your eyes, you're in the right place, the one where Jesus dwells. And we get there by accepting Christ as our Savior. Not by going to church, not by having a Bible that you put on your mantle, but by accepting Christ as your Savior. So what happens to the unbeliever then? Well, when the unbeliever dies, they go to a place the Bible calls Hades. The real word for hell in the Bible is Gehenna. Our English word or translation uses hell for both those words, Hades and Gehenna, but that's not accurate. Hades is the place where the unbeliever goes as they await the great white throne judgment. That's where, if you will, Adolf Hitler is right now waiting, unless he gave his life to Christ before he died. It's where everyone who's rejected Christ is waiting for the great white throne judgment. It's a place of torment. It's a place of suffering. But the Bible says that one day death and Hades will be thrown into Gehenna. Gehenna is the place for eternal burning and outer darkness, where the fire's not quenched, remember? Where the worm doesn't die. So the Bible tells us that God created that place, Gehenna, for Satan and his fallen angels. And so they're in Hades awaiting judgment. Then they go to Gehenna. And some people think, well, Gehenna's a bad place because it's a place of eternal flames. As bad as that is, oh, it's much, much worse than that. Here's why. The whole horrifying thing about Gehenna is there'll be nothing of God there. Nothing of his life, nothing of its beauty, nothing of God at all. Hell's a place of pure, demonic, undiluted evil and wickedness. There's no hope there. There's no truth there. There's no love there. Nothing of God there. Nothing. You ever been around evil so strong that you can feel it? I have. And if you've been around long enough, you'll hear these stories. I'm not going to go into them today, but I've seen it. I've been around people, and it just makes, you talk about the hairs on the back of your neck standing up. That's eternity for people who refuse to accept Christ in this world. Forever, ever, and ever. Remember, it's the presence of God that makes heaven, heaven. Right? Now, I'm going to hit the golf ball a long way in heaven. Straight, Tommy. Straight. You're not going to have to go find my ball in the creek anymore. I'm hitting it right down Main Street. However, that isn't what makes heaven heaven. It's the presence of God that makes heaven heaven. And it's the absence of God that makes hell the horror that it is. And to think, for forever, how close you came to spending eternity with God, and you missed it. And there's no second chance. You're not going to come back as a gnat. You're not going to come back as a cow. You're not going to come back as something, a mosquito. You're not coming back as any of that, a tick, you know? Why don't I think of butterflies? You know, why am I thinking of ticks? I don't. You're not coming back like that. The Bible says you're appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So you get one shot at this. The Bible says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So a small aside. People ask me, you know, is cremation okay? Is it okay to be cremated? When I die, I'm not going to care what happens to this bag of bones. I'd prefer that Sandy make sure I'm dead. So stick a pin in me or something and see if I wiggle. I mean, can you imagine waking up in the funeral home thinking, what am I doing here? Why are they singing that song? Kumbaya, Nathan. That's the song they're going to sing, Nathan. I want you singing that song at my funeral. We won't go into that today. Think of all the Christians burned to the stake. Think of all the Christians who were fed to the lions or were buried at sea. What the crematorium does in 20 minutes, the ground does in 2 years. Right? That's the way it works. So God doesn't need any of that stuff to resurrect us. He has all the necessary software. We just get a hardware adjustment. That's all that's happening. We're going to be raised one day. Resurrected bodies. Okay? Now, let me read you a verse in Ezekiel. It says, say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's why he's given us all these details here from chapter 6 all the way out to chapter 19. He's telling us this is what life looks like on this earth. Ouch. Here's what eternity's going to look like. So why would we choose to spend forever separated from God? Why would we choose that? He wants us to spend eternity with him. Okay, so then we see the next seal open, starting in verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who's able to stand? So the sixth seal is like cosmic occurrences. When the sun becomes black, it kind of sounds like what happens when a volcano erupts and you get the ash and all the debris in the sky. And late figs on a fig tree, when the figs get so ripe that when the wind blows a little bit, they just fall off. So it kind of sounds like maybe meteor showers all over the place. Again, you can read through the Bible because the Bible talks a lot about a worldwide cataclysmic event that's going to happen. Isaiah 13, Isaiah 29, Ezekiel 32, Matthew 24. In fact, some of this, what we just read here, is a direct quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. And it's an interesting study if you like that kind of thing. Because many people try to make sense of these events that are going to happen. When we get over to chapter 9, we're going to see these locusts. A lot of people think those are helicopters. Because John had never seen a helicopter. He's just trying to explain what he sees. So people will try to put, you know, an image to what we see here. And when the sky rolls up like a scroll, have you ever seen the sky after a nuclear explosion? The sky literally rolls up like a scroll. It's really fascinating. If you ever get a chance to look at Hiroshima or some of those things, look up at the sky. Watch the sky roll up. It's weird. So you wonder, as you read that kind of thing, what all this means. My little mind can't get a head around it entirely, though. So I don't know about all that. All I know is as I read this kind of stuff, Jesus is making these things happen, and he doesn't need a nuclear explosion to roll up the sky. He can do it however he wants. He's got the power to do it. So today, God is keeping all these things perfectly in order, but one day, he's going to let it all go. And I have no clue what all this means. I really don't. Study it and get a better understanding. All I know is I don't want to be here when it comes. I don't want to be here. Notice the reaction of the people on the earth when it's occurring in 15. Every single kind of person in the world is going to bear this judgment due to their rebellion to God. Every person. You see it there? The kings, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and then all the slaves. So no amount of money, no amount of power, no amount of education is going to change the fact that every single man and woman is going to become a trembling ball of goo in the face of this. And each person is going to realize this is not just some ordinary natural occurrence. This is a supernatural thing that's happening right here. They're going to know it as we read through here. Don't you see it at the end? They're at 17. They're going to know. And all these people who feel free today to mock God, the ACLU and comedians on late night TV and the separation church and state folks and all the Planned Parenthood people and the National Organization of Women people and the people who are ungodly today who are robbing one generation after another of the chance to know God and all the people who slander God in our world today, they're going to beg the mountains to fall on them. Just put us out of our misery. Because we don't want to face the wrath of that Lamb anymore. Just kill me already, is what they're going to say. Isn't a man's pride in the face of Almighty God astonishing? Man's so full of himself, and he shakes his fist at God all the time. But one day, that's all going to change. Don't align yourself with the pride of man. We're all small. We're all pathetic human beings. I don't care how many diplomas you have. I don't care how fast you can run the mile. Compared to God, you're a little minuscule gnat. Okay? Really an uplifting, encouraging sermon today. Man talks tough all the time. We feel so like we're so high and mighty. Until one day, when the Father extends this scroll to Jesus and the Lamb, he begins to break these seals and God's judgment comes, there's no protection. No protection from the wrath of the Lamb. And the most expensive real estate in the world is not going to be Beverly Hills. It's not going to be Geist. Where is it? Caves. Caves. People are running for caves. And all this is perfect judgment. It's so sad, though. It's perfect justice. It takes a lot to make a lamb angry. You know, I grew up in the country, and my friends, there were three boys, and me and my brother, we used to go down there all the time. They raised sheep. They had a lot of them. Man, we were so mean to those sheep. We used to ride them and do their ears like motorcycle things. Vroom, vroom, vroom. You ever ride a sheep? Man, that's a hoot. And you can be really mean to a lamb or a sheep, and they really don't respond at all. But there's a point. And when you get one mad, you better have your tennis shoes tied because they're coming. And they come, they put their head down, they just try to ram you into a tree. You know, it was funny. We used to try to duct tape my brother up against a tree and then try to get the lamb or the sheep so mad he would kind of run. He was littler than us. Man, we were so mean. It takes a lot to get a lamb. Sheep angry. It does. It takes a lot to get the Lamb of God angry. It does. Because lambs don't look for fights, but they're willing to fight. And finally, this Lamb of God, his righteous anger is going to finally boil over to the degree that he says, I need to pour out my judgment upon this Christ-rejecting world. And again, God doesn't will that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. But man's going to force God to judge him, or else God's not just, or God's not righteous if he didn't put an end to this rebellion. So here's the thing that blows my mind as I read the end of this little section here, that even in the midst of all this has been going on, and the recognition that this judgment comes from Almighty God at 17, these people refuse to repent. They don't desire forgiveness. They desire death. That's their better option. It's inconceivable. There's my Princess Bride quote of the day. It's inconceivable how hard the human heart can be. And yet we see it every day around us, don't we? People who would rather die than turn to Jesus. You've seen it. I've seen it. People who choose death over repentance. You would think that when they see the sun turning black and the moon looking like blood, you would think at that point people saw and say, whoa, 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 maybe I need to get right with this God guy. Maybe I need to figure this all out and come to Jesus and get right with him. And yet, refusal. That's why we need to pray for our lost family members. That's why we need to pray for our lost coworkers and our friends and our neighbors. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray. It's a glorious thing to repent. It's a glorious thing to have a change of mind about the direction that I'm going. And that translates into a change of direction. It's turning away from my sinful ways and turning toward the Lord and his righteous ways. Notice the sixth seal ends with a valid question. You see the question? For the great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? Chapter 7, next week. Read ahead. I'll give you a hint, though. Only the believer can stand before this great judgment. Only the believer can stand before the one who's justified by grace through faith in Jesus. Okay? So if the Holy Spirit, if God's speaking to you this morning about the fact that you're living a life of rebellion to him, don't count on another day. Turn to him this morning. Set things right. Death can come quickly in this world. Today is the day of salvation. Make things right with God today. Jesus died on that cross, and he took the punishment for your sins so you'd be spared from this wrath of God. He desires to save you. He desires for you to come into his family. He desires for you to walk with him today and every day, and then for you to spend eternity with him. Will you let him? Will you let him? And if you choose not to accept Jesus, and you're still alive on this earth when the rapture occurs, here's one piece of good news. Nothing else is good, but here's one piece of good news. Christians will get raptured, but Bibles won't. Come to church. Bibles will be right there on that table. Get yourself a Bible, sit in a chair, and read it. Better yet, go into Brent's office. I'll show you where the key is. Go into Brent's office, get on the computer, listening to this teaching, and listen then. And so here, if you're listening to this teaching and the church has been raptured, we're all doing great. We're loving heaven. We're excited about you coming. But you need to get your life right with Jesus. So confess him as your Lord today. Confess him as your Savior today. Heaven's fantastic, and we want you with us. That was a little bit of future thing. Can you imagine somebody actually coming here then and turning on the tape and listening to this teaching and hearing me tell them? I guess it could happen, right? What the Bible says is going to be, it's true. It's going to happen. You were warned. Here it is. Here it is. It's coming. So at the end of service today, there's going to be guys and girls up here, men and women up here, wanting to pray with you, talk with you. Help you understand what the Bible says. Don't take our word for it. We'll show you in the scriptures where it talks about being saved and what needs to happen. And come to Jesus. Let him save your soul. And maybe some of us, we were Christian today, but we've drifted a little. Come up and let us pray with you. Come up and just let us encourage you and bless you and pray with you and get back on track with God. Walk in the all that God has for you in these days. Amen. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you that you love us like you do, enough to send your son to die a humiliating, painful death on that cross. Jesus, we're so